I should have mentioned to you and forgot that Frieda Wüstenhom desires to be remembered to you all. And we turn to these words in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 1 and at verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That word, Emmanuel, a very interesting comment by the Holy Spirit. The angel speaks to Joseph and says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. To which the Holy Spirit, moving Matthew, declares, all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, as far as the interpretation of the virgin being with child and bearing a son, these things were quite clearly spoken of by the angel. But whereas it was said that he should be called Jesus, and that was to be his name, and that name means Saviour, God declares by the Spirit in Matthew and by giving the prophecy in Isaiah that all this is done that he might be Emmanuel. That is to say, that's not his name, it's an ascription, it's a title, it's an attribute, it's a quality. He shall be known as Emmanuel. And that means God with us. It all goes back to the fall. And when the Lord God was punishing both Satan and punishing Adam and Eve, he said this, I will put enmity, he said to the serpent, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is to say, right back in Genesis 3:15, right back in the very early days, immediately following the fall, before there was any other human beings than Adam and Eve, God said that the seed of Adam and of Eve shall bruise the serpent's head. The bruising of the serpent's head is a picture, of course, that you might crush the head of a serpent with your heel. But the picture, of course, is of the destruction of the terrible, evil, satanic powers in the whole wide world by a descendant of Adam and Eve, by his seed, by her seed, that there would be one to come who would bring an end to the power of evil. And so therefore, because Adam was the only man to be born, or to come into life mature, everyone else has been born as a child, and because the same applied to Eve, she was not born as a child, but every other subsequent being was born as a child. This descendant that would come, this one that would bruise the serpent's head, this one that being human would put an end to all the power of Satan and destroy his authority and his duplicity utterly, this one would actually have to come into the world as a child. And this understanding was fostered over the years. And so Moses, who recorded, of course, this in Genesis, also records in Deuteronomy 18 that there would be a prophet who would come. Not just an ordinary prophet, but the prophet who would be the deliverer, and whom, in believing, then people would be able to be saved from the power of evil. I will raise them up a prophet, Deuteronomy 18:18, from among their brethren, like unto thee. This is God speaking to Moses, and Moses records it, and will put my word in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And so the years go by. And because 1,000 years with the Lord are as but a day, thousands of years go by. And the purposes of the Lord are working their ways out, but still no sign of the one who shall be the Redeemer. No sign of that prophet. No sign of the Saviour. Indications in the scripture that he is to be expected. Indications that he is to be longed for. Every sacrifice being a type of his achievement in atoning blood. And then, the prophet Isaiah is dealing with Ahaz. And Isaiah, being modest, records what happened. And I say being modest because the description of what takes place is recorded in 2 Kings and says that Isaiah spoke. And of course he spoke by the power of the Lord. But Isaiah says, God spoke. Do you see? Otherwise everything's the same in the record of what happened. Isaiah fades into the background in his own record. And in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 10 he says, moreover the Lord spake again unto Ahaz. He spoke through Isaiah. It was in the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, twice during the ministry of Isaiah, recorded in chapter 7 and recorded in chapter 38, Isaiah was authorized by God to grant signs which God would perform in order to indicate that a tremendously important truth from God himself was being proclaimed. Many years later, to Hezekiah, Isaiah, in the name of the Lord, said, here is the dial of Ahaz. Maybe Ahaz had that dial erected in memory of the events we're going to look at in a minute. You want a sign from God that you will get better, that your life will be spared in the event for 15 years. Shall the shadow go forward, or shall the shadow go backward? And Hezekiah says it's a small thing for the shadow to go forward. Well, not so small. Not so small. The world would be speeded up on its axis. But let it go back. It wasn't just that the shadow went back. It was that the axis of the whole movement of the globe was held in a point of time and thrust backwards. How? We do not know. But it was from the Lord, and it was mighty, and it was comparable to the thing that was being foretold. Ahaz, many years before, takes a high and mighty line. Now, Ahaz is accused by God of abhorring the land. That's verse 16. The land that thou abhorrest. He is the king. He is supposed to be the representative, the leading light in the worship of God among his people. And so little does he care for the gospel, so little does he care for God, so little does he care for people, that he actually hates the land he has. Instead of wishing it well, all his idolatry, all his carelessness in his rule, his injustice, makes people turn their back on the God that he should be serving. And he's called one who abhors the land. He would rather have been king in one of the other countries than king where he was. And so Ahaz, when God says to him through the prophet Isaiah, ask a sign. That's not religious to ask a sign. It's a lack of faith to ask a sign. Faith? Ahaz. Religious? Ahaz. He's putting on a mighty act. The Lord spoke to him and said, ask a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depths or in the height above. There is no limit to what God will do to demonstrate what he wants you to understand that it will be true. Namely, that the land will be restored. Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not tempt the Lord. And I love the expression with which God replies, hear ye now, O house of David. He represents David and his descendants. He represents not only the king, but his family and Israel and the nation. And as its representative, is bringing the whole land down to be abhorred by God. It's good to think about that a little bit, because I think we have too little an understanding about Jesus as our representative. How often do you think of him as the representative man? As your representative on Calvary? As your representative in heaven? That when the Son of Man is spoken of, and all these benefits that are given to the Son of Man, they're given to you in him as your representative. The scriptures felt much more representatively than we do. And so Ahaz says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And God says, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Well, one could preach a sermon on that. It's one thing in our lives to be evil in the sight of men. It's one thing to pervert them. It's one thing to distract them from loving the Lord. It's another thing ourselves to come before God and say that we hate him, say that we despise him, say that we don't believe in him. To weary God. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. You won't choose one. There will be one of God's choosing then. And this is, you see, what comes over so powerfully here that we need to think about the Lord Jesus. It is of the Lord's initiative that at this time there should be a sign delivered to Ahaz, who's most unworthy, planted in the scriptures for the generations to follow down the 700 years till the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. The Lord shall give you a sign. This is something that is initiated from heaven. This is something that must happen and will happen. A virgin shall conceive. Not by being a child being illegitimately born, of course, as we know, but as the mighty, unique power of the Holy Spirit doing in a woman's body what a man would normally do. Remarkable, powerful initiative of God. Unique, only permitted once, only allowed once. God chooses that his only begotten Son, he chooses that Jesus Christ, he chooses that the second person of the Godhead shall be born and shall grow up as a child and shall be born at a particular time and shall be born of a virgin. This is the power of the sign that what God is doing in Christ is as unique as his birth and comes from heaven as much as the sign derived from God. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, she never did. But this prophecy was fulfilled, we are told, in the scripture by the Lord Jesus being named Jesus and being born and coming to be Saviour. But the significance, of course, that God is saying is that this child shall be God. That this child shall be fully God. That this child being born and thereby fully man shall be fully God. And so his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Here is a boy that will be born. And he will be God as well as man. He will be born uniquely for the unique purpose that he comes to be the only saviour of the world and to put an end ultimately to the power of Satan. He has come to bruise the serpent's head. He is absolutely God, but he is a child and therefore absolutely man. And his name is Emmanuel, God with us. Butter and honey shall he eat. A land, you remember, flowing with milk, from which butter is derived, and honey. Whether it be physically, but rather spiritually, he shall prosper. He shall dwell among pleasant things. He shall dwell in a land, in the spirit, in this world, in which all things prosper. Now, this sign that was given was not fulfilled in the lifetime of Ahaz, nor indeed by Hezekiah's time, not for many years. But it is not a unique prophecy in the sense of a prophecy that is given is not always for the major benefit of the person who receives the prophecy. Now, Ahaz abhorred the land, and it's Emmanuel's land. He will come from the Jewish stock. But what is being prophesied, that a virgin shall conceive and will be Emmanuel, God with us. Ahaz, who was worried about the effect of the two kings on his land, might be assured that until the Messiah is born, the land will not be destroyed utterly and thoroughly. In other words, though the child wasn't born in his time and he wasn't going to look around and find the child, he may have the assurance that this is only a temporary threat from these two smoking firebrands, these two kings who are currently threatening his land. He has no reason to associate with all the other nations. He has no need to make treaties. All he need do is apply to the Lord, but he won't. But even so, the Lord will ensure until the coming of Christ that that land will not be so utterly destroyed as that the hope of the people in their Messiah shall be snuffed out. And then in chapter 8, the verses 6, 7 and 8, I pass over it very quickly. Here is just a picture of the power of Assyria. Coming down, the Assyrians, you remember, says the secular poem, came down like a wolf on the fold, their cohorts all gleaming in purple and gold. And their masses and might and numbers, and they're described as a river flooding right up to Jerusalem. And then is the picture of his wings like a bird covering the whole of the land. Thy land, Emmanuel. That's the second mention of the word. There's only two mentions, and that's the second of them. As I suggested, it speaks of the Lord Jesus, God, manifest in the flesh, but also fully man, being born of the stock of Judah, and living in that land. And then, in verse 10, whatever you do to seek treaties, to join with other nations, confederacies, all these things, it will not stand, for God is with us. Now, there is a sense, our translators have not translated this Emmanuel. They could have, but they didn't. Here they interpret the word Emmanuel and put, for God is with us. And you can understand why. Take counsel together and it shall come to naught. Speak the word and it shall not stand, for Emmanuel. Where the name of itself doesn't seem to be the important thing. But the presence of God is the important thing. Well, what we see here is that because of Emmanuel, for his sake, the land shall be kept distinct. For Emmanuel's sake and for his mission and ministry that is coming down the years, the land shall not be destroyed. And then in chapter 9, Isaiah, who's having these prophecies, you see, by the time he gets to chapter 40, his prophecies of the work of Christ are the prophecies of a grown-up Saviour. But just here, the Lord is using him, and clearly his thoughts are mulling this over too, the actual childhood of the servants of God. The birth of such a servant is in his theme. And though the name Emmanuel is not used, this is a most magnificent passage. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us, that is to say, unto the Lord's people, unto earthly Israel, among earthly Israel, but for the sake of the true Israel, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. It's the same child that's been spoken of. But look at what's being said, you see. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Now you see, you might say, unto us a child is born, and one day when he's grown up, the government shall be upon his shoulder. One day when he's grown up, all he does shall be wonderful. No man ever spake like this man. Counselor, no man ever spake like this man. But when you come to expressions about the child, that he is the Mighty God, that cannot be restricted just to his growing up. He is the Mighty God from childhood. And then in that tremendous statement, a child being a father, that this child is the everlasting Father. Not, of course, in the sense that we might use the expression, the child is the father of the man. You know what that means, don't you? I mean, clearly the man is the father of the child. But how the child is brought up may have tremendous effect on what he accomplishes in life. So we say the child is the father of the man. But it's not the meaning here. Here is a child who, as a child, as well as when he grows up, is the Mighty God, the everlasting Father. Now, you couldn't be more explicit, could you? A prophecy could not be more explicit. That the child spoken of as Emmanuel, the child that is spoken of as being born unto us, the child that is being spoken of as being born of a virgin, that this child, born unto us, a son that is given, is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Well, in being a child, he could be no more than man. He must be a man. But the statement is that he's the mighty God, incomprehensibly made man, the everlasting Father. Well, now, they're the prophecies. And so we're told at the beginning of Matthew that it fulfills. They shall call, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So the child that is brought forth shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus, whom we adore and whom we worship, is given the name that speaks to his mission. He is Saviour. He has come into the world to save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus has been born to do a work that no other man could do or would do or ever might be born to do. He's come to save his people from their sins. It is utterly unique. There is never going to be another like him. But the Lord Jesus came, was born to die, born to be raised, and he lives in heaven for ever and ever, interceding for his people. But it is Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Saviour of his people from their sins, who is called Emmanuel, God with us. There is therefore a necessity that God, who gave the sign, should himself come to earth to deliver from sin. We marvel and wonder at the mind of God in procuring such a way for the saving of man. The situation is impossible for a given man, any woman, any boy, any girl, at any period of history. None of us can save ourselves. None of us, having rebelled against an almighty God, can make sufficient merit in a lifetime to deserve, I'm not talking about forgiveness, to deserve our evil being put right before an infinitely holy God. If you are talking about an insult to one who is infinitely holy, a finite creature cannot make amends to an infinite creature, and a sinful creature cannot make amends to a holy being. Because the sinful creature will continue sinful, and his original sinfulness will still be a stench in the nostril of the sinless one. And his once-in-a-lifetime sin, twice-in-a-lifetime sin, would that it were, 100 times a day sin, is also a stench in the nostril of an everlasting God. We talk about the Saviour, you see, meriting salvation. What we mean by meriting is deserving. That is to say, there was nothing in him whatever that would violate the holiness, the purposes, the obedience due to God from a human being. Christ, taking human flesh, merited salvation. He was without sin. He was perfect. He never did sin. He was always obedient. But not only did he merit his own salvation, but he merited the salvation of those for whom he died. Because he was everlasting and he was sinless. And as a sinless man, he could make an atonement for the sins of his people before a sinless God. And so he represents his people. Not all mankind. Only those that believe in him. He shall save his people. The scripture is quite explicit. His people from their sins. Who are his people? Well, they're those who believe in him. How do they come to believe? They come to believe because God puts it in their heart. By grace. But the necessity of God himself taking human flesh is the only cure that could be devised to make atonement for sin. And of course it's that rules out every other religion. Every other religion, if it deals with the matter of making atonement for sin, always says that do enough and you can merit salvation. Do enough good things and they will outbalance the others. You see? But no. The Christian faith comes from heaven. Is initiated by God. Who knows very well that all the things that a person ever does cannot take away any demerit, any bad thing that he's ever done. Could my sins, could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Hence the necessity of Jesus as Saviour, as man, as perfect man, being God. God among us. What a wonderful thing. That in seeing him we see God. Is he kind? Then God is kind. Is he loving? Then God is loving. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Is he forgiving? Then God is forgiving. Everything that is God, we see in him, which makes it so much easier, of course. But he is fully God. Fully God. God with us. Now you could explore how his life as God with us was lived in such a way that God was seen in him, in his miracles, in the nature of his teaching, as well as in his sole accomplishment on Calvary once and for all. I'm simply trying to establish what was stated at his birth, that this child who became man, who was born to die and born to be a king, was God. And is the same one who is the saviour of his people from their sin. In a way, what is so remarkable is this that comes in Matthew 1, almost at the beginning of the gospel. This is fulfilled. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, is reflected in the very last verse of Matthew's Gospel, where the Lord Jesus says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you. God with us. Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. That is to say, he was God with us when he was born. He was God with us when he walked all through the pathway of this life as a boy and then as a man in the days of his ministry. But he has not ceased to be with us by the Spirit until he returns. Emmanuel is here in spirit. in the witness, in the preaching of the gospel, to receive our worship. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I never tire of reminding you, there I am in the midst. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Again, I constantly say to you, we are at no disadvantage because we never saw him in the flesh. We have the scriptures to read about these things. And the Lord Jesus ministers to us while we do it. It's not as though we just read about history. The Spirit is there with us, ministering. He's here when we worship together. He's here when we go about our ministry of spreading the gospel. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. No other faith in the whole wide world can replicate the real, actual presence by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in the days of his flesh, and he is now, though he's risen on high, but by the Spirit, he is still Emmanuel. Our work, therefore, is not only a work of man, but a work of God. It is directed by God and by the Spirit dwelling in the hearts of his people. Then his work goes forward. God in the midst. God in power. God blessing and fulfilling. It is a wonderful name, Emmanuel. It is a strange thing that such a title is not mentioned anywhere else, though it was given that explicit comment at the beginning of Matthew. So we can only understand that God meant it as a pointer. He was not to be called Emmanuel constantly of necessity, though our hymns do speak of that. It is a pointer that Jesus is the one of whom the Lord gave the sign to Isaiah, a virgin shall conceive. And this child, the everlasting Father, this child is God in human flesh. There has never been one such since. There never will be one such again. But he is still with his people, and his gospel is still to be proclaimed, and men and women may still be saved from their sins till he returns. Do grasp the uniqueness and the glory and the godly initiative of the faith which we've been called by grace to be part of. Amen.